grateful for those that did make it today. Our speaker made it too. And he comes to us from Los Angeles. How do you like that? Welcome to West Michigan, Dr. Swanson. If I were to read Dr. Swanson's resume, I'd probably take up a good portion of the time to preach this morning. So I will give you just a little bit of information. Dr. Swanson has been with us this weekend and met with our leadership and discussed a number of things with us, which has been very helpful. We've appreciated his time immensely. And just talking to us about just leadership things as it relates to the church, decision-making, different aspects of leadership, pitfalls, different things to be careful of in the ministry. And then just relating all of that to our church and our future and how we just pray that God would use this church for his glory. And so he's been just a very helpful tool that God has used with us. We've appreciated our time with him. He comes to us again from Los Angeles. He served as a police officer in LA for 15 years, which tells me that he's up for just about any adventure. If he does that, and coming here probably wasn't that big of a deal. But he teaches at the Master Seminary there in Los Angeles, is the director of the seminary library, has been a contributor to a number of titles, Biblical Counseling, which is a book I have in my office, also the Erdman's Bible Dictionary, serves as a judge for the Evangelical Christians Publishers Association Gold Medal Book Awards. He likes to read, okay? But he served the local church, and that's, I guess, what I appreciate so much about him. He loves the local church, has served multiple local churches in an interim capacity, but also as a consultant, just to help churches move forward or maybe deal with issues that they're struggling through, and he's done that for a long time. So he brings much wisdom and a lot of experience to the table in that. And just as a side note, Dr. Swanson is a weather guy. He works for the National Weather Service. And so I was thinking this morning, if there's ever an opportunity you wanted to blame somebody for the weather, this may be your moment, okay? I'm not sure. But anyways, he has a lot of hobbies, loves to do a lot of different things, and has a wonderful wife and two children back in the LA area. And grateful you're with us, Dr. Swanson. Appreciate it, and we hope you'll get home later today.
Well, good. It is good to be with you this morning. I have enjoyed it. It says here, unplug. Am I supposed to do something with this? Just leave it alone? Okay. I'll move it so it's out of the way. It was an adventure getting here. I flew through Chicago and then flew to Grand Rapids on Friday, and the plane that I was flying on had flown from Grand Rapids to Chicago, and then we were about to get on it, and then they said they had to wait for a few minutes because there was something on the plane that was broken, and they needed to fix it. That's always a warm and thrilling thought as you're about to get on a plane that they've just fixed, and did it break when it actually was on the ground, or was it broken when those other poor people were flying to Chicago? I always wonder about those things, but good to be with you. Good to spend time with the church leadership over the last day yesterday. We had a wonderful time yesterday. I am going to depart shortly after the morning service and wander my way back to either Grand Rapids, where my flight hopefully is going to Chicago. But if not, then I have to go to Chicago via car and catch my flight to L.A. because there's a board of directors meeting for the college and seminary this week, and I have a major report that I have to give to them, and it would be very helpful if I was there to do that. So they wouldn't understand, I don't think, if I was in here in western Michigan enjoying the snow. Although I enjoy the snow. I'm driving around. I just had a delightful time even last night. I decided to go out and just kind of drive around and see the sights such as they were. A lot of white, but I did enjoy I did enjoy wandering through. I do want to direct your attention to the book of Titus this morning. the book of Titus, which is one of the more, to me, one of the more fascinating books. And I did my doctoral work in the book of Titus. My doctorate is kind of unusual. As your pastor is mentioning, I do a lot of consulting work. I've been the interim pastor in 21 different churches over the last 25 years, along with my ministry at the seminary where I'm ending my 20th year. And so I have enjoyed working through the book of Titus over the years because for me it serves as a model for the kind of ministry I have. I have a sort of itinerant kind of ministry with local churches doing consulting. So my doctorate is in church consulting. And Titus serves, I think, as a model of what a church consultant, or what I call, in my doctoral dissertation, I created this term based on Sherlock Holmes. I called what I do a consulting pastor. Sherlock Holmes was a consulting detective, and so I'm kind of a consulting pastor. And what that involves is really just kind of going from place to place and not being intimidated by difficult places. Titus was that guy. Titus was, one writer has said, Titus was Paul's strong right arm. Remember, as we study the Apostle Paul, we remember the men that worked with him. And more often than not, we remember Timothy, who seemed to be... Timothy was Paul's son in many, many respects, although he calls Titus his son, as we will see as well. But Timothy and Titus were two completely different individuals. Timothy seemed to struggle with his nerves a little bit. He seemed to be rather easily intimidated at times. Paul tells him and encourages him along that line. Titus was not that guy. Titus was the person that when there was a job to be done, Titus was the person Paul sent. When there was something difficult to be done, Titus was the one that was sent. We see Titus really four times in the New Testament. And we see him first at the Jerusalem Council, and we see Paul talking about Titus in the book of Galatians when the Christianity was really on the brink in the early church. Christianity was really, this new faith was really on the brink of which way was it going to go, because remember, you had the Judaizers who were saying that to become a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. You could not move from paganism. You could not move from a Gentile religion straight to Christianity. You had to first become a Jew and go through the Jewish Old Testament rituals, and then you were acceptable. Then you could come to Christ. And of course, Paul said that was nonsense. That is not what God intended. And at the Jerusalem Council, they had this discussion, and Paul put up an exhibit. Paul put up the exhibit of Titus. Remember, he says in Galatians, I did not compel Titus. In fact, I did not allow Titus to be circumcised, to go into the Jewish religion, first of all, before Christianity. And Titus was held up before the assembled leadership of the church, really, at that time, which was essentially and exclusively Jewish. And Titus was held up and sat as a model to all of these Jews of what a Gentile Christian could be without going through the Judaizing process. And in that moment, Christianity was on the brink of going one way or another. And Titus was the guy you could put in front of everybody, and he would not waver. He would not crumble. He would hold together and he would carry the day. And at the Jerusalem Council, that's exactly what he did. We see Titus again in 2 Corinthians. And remember, the Corinthian church was an absolute mess. Paul spends perhaps more time with the Corinthian church than any other church in his entire ministry. He writes two epistles to the Corinthians that we have in the New Testament. He writes another letter to the Corinthians that he mentions specifically. And he sends different people to Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians, we see that he sends Titus finally. That this has finally gone far enough. I am going to send Titus, and Titus is going to fix this. And it's interesting, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this in verse 13. He says, "And for this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if anything, I have boasted to him about you. I was not put to shame." Paul had said, "Titus, these are good people. This is a good church. This is fixable, and I want you to go do it. These are good people. This is worth our effort. And all the things I spoke or boasting to Titus proved to be true." Verse 15. Now pay attention closely to verse 15. "And his affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, and at the end there, how you received him with fear and trembling." Titus's reputation had preceded Paul. Titus was known as Paul's strong right arm. When there was, Titus is kind of the Paul's associate of last resort. Because had Titus not been able to fix the Corinthian church, if he had not been able to work successfully there, in 2 Corinthians, towards the end of the book, we see one of the most fearful things Paul ever wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 2 Corinthians 13:1, he said, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Titus has repaired. Titus has given a good report. Titus has done these things. Now Paul is going to come and make sure that that is worked out." And he says, "Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone." That phrase there is a military phrase. And the military phrase means to cause the death of enemies. So it is Ananias and Sapphira time in the Corinthian church when Paul comes. This is the kind of church and situation that Titus went into. We see Titus at the end of Paul's life, and in 2 Timothy, Paul has sent Titus to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is not the land of little cute spotted puppies. It is an area north of what is present-day Albania, and it was known as a place where refugees, pirates, and all of the enemies of Rome congregated. And that's where Paul had sent Titus to minister and to establish churches. But primarily, we see Titus in the book of Titus, and we see Titus in relation to his ministry in Crete. Paul sends this three-chapter epistle to Titus, which was really, in many ways, his commission. Because when we read the book of Titus, there's clearly nothing here that Titus did not already know. Paul is not giving Titus new information, new things that he is to be aware of and teach. He is writing an epistle to Titus that will be read to the church, confirming Titus's mission, his orders, his commission for action from the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains." The word "set in order," the phrase there, "set in order," is used in different ways. It's used in the literature sometime of a surgeon who sets a broken bone so it can heal properly. It is used in a military sense of the outfitting of an army to prepare it, to give all the provisions, to set everything in order so the army can go and fight. It is used in a naval sense of the outfitting of a ship to prepare it for a voyage. Titus is to set in order the things that remain in Crete. Paul and Titus had ministered in Crete. This is towards the end of Paul's life. And because of that, because of the compulsion Paul feels that he only has a short time, he leaves Crete before the work is done, but leaves Titus there to finish it. Now, what kind of place is this, Crete? It's an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. It is an ancient civilization had been there, the Minoan civilization. And Titus says, or Paul says of Titus in verse 12, what are these people in Crete like that I've sent you to minister to? Paul says this. He says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. So Titus has been sent and left in an area on an island where Paul, the apostle, affirms the general character of the people of Crete is that they are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. At this time in the world, the chief export of Crete was mercenary soldiers to the Roman Empire. It was a place where pirates hid in the coves and the coastline along the northern side of Crete. This was not a great place to go minister, but it was the perfect place for Titus. And Paul had left Titus to finish the things, to set in order, to prepare the church in this place with these people to go forward and effectively reach that island, and then as a base of operations in the middle of the Mediterranean, the surrounding areas, to preach the gospel. Crete was well known. People traveled in and out of Crete. Remember in Acts chapter 2, one of the multiple languages that we see at the day of Pentecost, we see people from Crete. And Paul instructs Titus that you are to set in order what remains. That you are to, first of all, appoint elders. And he goes on and talks in these three chapters, and he gives seven priorities for the church. Seven priorities, several preferences that the church is to exhibit. It is a charter, really, of what every local church is supposed to be about. Paul condenses it into these three chapters, and he discusses that. First of all, the church, to be effective, is to prefer godliness over structure in leadership. Prefer godliness over structure in leadership. We talked about this with the church leaders here yesterday, that in terms of functioning properly, it is more important for the leadership to be godly than it is for the church to have a good structure. Good organization is important. Structure is important. How we do things is important. It is infinitely more important that those involved in leadership exhibit godliness. Verse 5, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, namely If any man be above reproach, which is, when you look at this in Timothy and Titus, above reproach kind of acts as an umbrella. Above reproach is this umbrella term, and then everything that Paul is going to say afterwards basically amplifies what this idea of above reproach means. That they are to be the husband of only one wife. Having children who are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not self-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious. I had that one. I was working with a church, and we were having a meeting. The church leadership, the elders in the church, were sitting at a table, and we're talking, and things are, you know, kind of heated. This was a problematic church, and I remember one guy just stood up and hit the table, and he said to the guy he was arguing with, "Let's just go out to the parking lot and settle this like men." Okay? Well, I used to be a policeman. I know how to handle it. So we calmed that down. But that's leadership can't be pugnacious. You can't, in other words, the word is not a fighter, not a striker, not a guy who's going to grab someone by the shirt collar and bang. That's how we're going to solve the problem here. No. They are not to be pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. On the positive side, your elders are to be hospitable. They are to love what is good. They are to be sensible, just, devout. They are to be self-controlled. They are to have control over their appetites, is literally the idea of the phrase. And it is the idea that elders are not sinless. Don't get me wrong. That's never going to happen in this life. But these are men. The men you pick as elders, the people that stand out to become elders, are people who have self-control. They have mastered their appetites. Their appetites do not control them. It is important to prefer godliness over structure, and we could spend entire sermon on each one of these points. They are important to study and to understand. This is what the elder should be. Now, by the same token, this is what every person in the church should be striving towards. It's not like, oh, well, he's an elder. He has to be all those things. I'm not an elder, so, you know, if I have to, no, it doesn't work that way. Everyone in the church, everyone in the Christian life is to be striving towards that goal of spiritual growth. Every Christian here in Rothbury should be just, devout, self-controlled. There are those who are elders, and it is absolute for them. If you're to have a functional church. But it is something that everybody, we were talking about spiritual gifts yesterday, and spiritual gifts, you know, those tests, you determine what your spiritual gift is. And I made the point with the leadership yesterday, there is not a single spiritual gift. We talk about giving and caring and mercy and all of these different things. There is not one of those where we cannot go to the New Testament and see that spiritual gift is enjoined upon every Christian. All Christians are to show mercy. All Christians are to give. All Christians are to help one another and assist one another and be involved in those kinds of things. This is not an us and them. It is not the leadership and the laity. It is one church, one body, different functions within the body, but everybody healthy, all the parts of the body healthy and moving forward. I have one particular problem because of I broke my right leg in a motorcycle accident when I was 19. Broke my leg in 26 places, and which unfortunately I had been drafted by the Dodgers 1 week before that, and I hadn't signed a contract yet, so I was kind of out of luck. But because of that, I don't have a lot of feeling in my right foot. So I, and recently, about 3 weeks ago, I must have kicked something because I took off my sock the other day. I was taking off my sock, and my sock is just covered in blood. My little toe, it was just bleeding like crazy. But I didn't feel it. My little toe is not functioning properly. It works. It healed. I cleaned it all up and healed everything. But it's a, but that's what happens in a church. If something, if a part of the church is as insignificant a part as you might think you are within the local church, the little toe, if you're not functioning properly, if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and moving forward, then that is a problematic thing for the body, for the health of the local church. We are to prefer godliness over structure. We need to move quickly because I'm talking too slowly. Secondly, why do we have elders? One of the reasons, the main reason, is we are to prosecute insubordination effectively. Verses 10 through 16. For, why do we have elders? For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision. Who? Verse 11. They must be silenced. That is a violent term. That means they are to be grabbed and tied up and muzzled so they cannot speak anymore. When you get people in the church who are rebellious, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially of a theological deception, the elders are to be those people who can recognize that and can see that and then deal with it effectively. They are to prosecute insubordination effectively. I've known churches after church after church who, you know, wanted to, you know, be nice and to hear everything and move slowly, and it was devastating. This was, they had people clearly teaching error and heresy or causing divisions within the church, and they simply, their leadership simply acted too slowly. We talked about this yesterday in terms of different types of leaders, you know, trying to help understand what the different types of leaders. He says, he talks about the people in Crete again. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. He talks about the pure, all things are pure. And it's very important. That's why you have good, godly leaders. That's why you have effective, godly men in positions of leadership, mainly to prosecute insubordination effectively and to make sure the teaching and ministry of the church remains pure. Thirdly, we're to promote harmony within diversity. Within the local church, we are to promote harmony within diversity. Verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he goes through this long list. Older men are to be temperate. Older women, likewise. They are to encourage the younger women. The young men are to be sensible. And Paul goes through in these 10 verses this long, detailed analysis of the different groups within the church. The older men, the older women, the younger men. Everybody has a fit within the local church. The local church, to be effective, to grow, to move forward, is to promote harmony within this diverse structure. The church is a diverse group of people. Paul, in the same chapter here, is going to talk about to put it in modern terms, the workers and the supervisors, those who are workers, or in that context, slaves, and the masters. That everybody comes together in the local church, and there's lots of different diversity. There's lots of different things going on, different kinds of people, different interests, different sorts of folks that come together, and that diversity needs to be harmonized. I'm taught, and this is an important concept. We mentioned this yesterday, and it's important the local church, we understand that we are striving for unity, not uniformity. It's not that everybody dresses the same and marches the same way and sings the same songs and enjoys the same things and does everything. Uniformity will destroy a church. Unity will cause a church to grow. It is, and that is what we are after. We are to promote harmony or unity within diversity. You can't lose diversity within a church. If everybody is the same, then you're not going to do the other things necessary for a church in a local community to be successful, because if you are all just kind of this huddled little group where we're just, you know, holding out until Jesus comes, you know, against the horrible world out there, that's not going to be effective. That's not what the church is called to do. We're to promote harmony within diversity. And number four, we are to provide a biblical balance between theology and ethics. The biblical balance between theology and ethics. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Paul says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That the way we live is ethics. The teaching of why we live that way is theology. And there are people who emphasize theology. They're always talking about, you know, every little nuance of theology, and they don't talk about how it really works. And you, on the other half, you talk about people who are just talking about the ethical, you know, how do we live? How do we do this? What do we do? And divorcing that from why we do it. In a local church in the proper setting, we have a balance there. We have the fact that we are the instructions, the grace of God has appeared, which brings salvation, which instructs us to deny these things, to live sensibly. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are living in anticipation of the second coming, but we're still living. We're still functioning. We're still working. We're still planning. Jesus might come this afternoon. Then I don't have to drive to Grand Rapids. But I still have plane tickets to get me back to Los Angeles. Your church has a budget for next year. I worked with one church who had no plans, no budgets, no anything. They didn't know in 2 weeks what they were going to be doing in anything, because they were waiting for Jesus to come. And they didn't want to get too far ahead of Jesus. And that was an interesting bit of work I had to do with them. Because, the pastor literally did not know what he was going to preach beyond the next Sunday. He had decided. The Sunday school teachers literally had no plan beyond the week after that. They were so focused that Jesus could come at any minute, they were destroying themselves, because whatever money they came in, I mean, they did pay the electric bill sometimes, And they have, and amazingly enough, they had all sort. They had zillion might be an exaggeration, but they had a large pile of money in the bank because the offerings came in every week, but they never spent anything. The pastor didn't have a set salary. They gave him out of the bank whatever he needed for that week. It was the craziest place I've ever been in my life. But they had lost the balance. They had lost their balance, and obviously it can be done the other way too. Provide a biblical balance between theology and ethics. He goes on to say, our God and Savior, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Let these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Paul is kind of emphasizing in the middle, let no one disregard you. Make sure everyone understands that these things are important. You want your local church to function properly, you have to have a balance between a theology and ethics of how we live and why we live that way, of what we should do and then getting our hands dirty and doing it. Fifthly, chapter 3, pick up your community. Pick up your community. If you want your local church to be doing exactly what God wants you to do, if you want it to be growing properly, Paul says, pick up your community. Chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Paul uses proportionately the phrase every good deed or good works in Titus more than any other book that he writes in the New Testament. There is an emphasis here on being ready for good deeds. Paul says, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. We're talking about people outside of the church. Why? For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul says, pick up your community. There are good works to be done here. There are rulers, there are mayors, city council, community organization, county, state, federal government, that we are to malign no one. We are to be ready for good works. It doesn't mean we agree with everyone that gets elected and some of the crazy things they do. But we are to malign no one. We are to be ready for every good deed. We are to be ready to step in and be a light in the community. However you decide to do that, there is lots of, I mean, I know a lot of folks couldn't make it as a summit, but there's a lot of talent here. There's a lot of resources here in this community. This is a big chunk of this surrounding community is centered here at Rothbury. Now, how can we pull all that together and be ready for every good deed that we can do in the community? Because the local church will pick up that community. And remember, the reason for that is, you know, there was a time. It may be hard for some of us to remember because we've been saved we came to Christ a long time ago. But you know, Paul says, don't forget, you used to be disobedient and foolish and deceived and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You were that way too. And God saved you. Not because of who you are, and God isn't going to save the unbelievers now because of who they are, but for his own purposes. Number six, perfect good works, again, over useless words. Perfect good works over useless words. Verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. He doesn't say those things just aren't important. They are unprofitable and worthless. They do not advance anything and they have no value. Paul says, run away from that stuff. Shun, turn your back on foolish, worthless controversies. And instead, perfect good works. He says, reject a factious man. That word factious is the word in Greek for heretic. The idea of a heretic is somebody who creates a party, who creates a following. It was used of political parties. All political parties are heretics. Maybe not. But reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. Perfect good works over useless words. That's what is more important as far as Paul is concerned for the local church. And then finally, because I'm eating into people's Sunday school hour, I think. Project a missional emphasis. Project a missional emphasis. Last three verses where I've seen lots of commentaries on Titus end at verse 11, but leave out the rest of it because it's just a bunch of names and people and things. But look at it carefully. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. Project a missional emphasis. Paul is running in his mind this missionary endeavor around the world. Titus, I want you to come here now because I'm sending these guys to work there in Crete to replace you. And come and see me here, and we're going to plan our next trip. And Apollos and Zenas are coming, and they're passing through. And when they get there, make sure they have everything they need because they're going over here to spread the gospel and to work. And different people are moving here. And I want this church, the church there in Crete, needs to be taught to learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they might not be unfruitful. And that has to do with the missional emphasis, equipping missionaries, making sure there are outreach, making sure that when people come through that there are pressing needs for the gospel, pressing needs of missionaries, pressing needs of Bible teachers and even schools like where I, you know, it's interesting, at Master Seminary, I know I'm just a little advertisement. We don't fund the seminary based on tuition. Tuition only pays about 45% of the total budget for the seminary. The rest of that money is money that we raise, that people contribute because they see the need for providing and training pastors and teachers and missionaries in the next generation. Your church has been the benefit of that with one of your pastors. And so there are needs out there. Now, every church can't give it to every need, but you need to settle, what can we do? What can this church do to meet pressing needs so the gospel is going forward effectively? So we are to prefer godliness over structure. We are to prosecute insubordination effectively. We are to promote harmony within diversity. Provide a biblical balance between theology and ethics. The local church is to pick up its community. We are to perfect good works over useless words. And we are to project a missional emphasis. I would encourage you, spend a couple of weeks, next couple of weeks, and every day just read the book of Titus. Three chapters, about 10 to 15 minutes to read carefully. And look at the different emphasis that we've looked at today. And examine yourself and say, where am I in this? Am I promoting good works? Are there useless debates I need to just shun and move on from? Am I living in harmony within the diversity of this local church? Am I promoting harmony within diversity? Am I striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I may not be an elder, I may never be, but am I moving in that direction? Older women doing what they should do, younger women doing what they should do, older men, younger men, those who are employers, those who are employees. Are we confronting heresy properly and effectively? Do we have a missional emphasis for this community? Study the book of Titus. Take a look at those things. Examine your own heart and say, how can I get my life lined up with what Paul wants for the local church? Because the local church, Rothbury Community Church, is no more or no less the sum of its parts. And the greater the value of the individual parts, the greater the effectiveness of the individual parts, the greater the sum and total effectiveness of Rothbury Community Church will be in this community. Going forward, preaching the gospel, reaching the lost, ministering to those who need ministering to. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time, the opportunity that we can come and study your word. Thank you for the ministry here, for their pastors. We pray that you'd continue to give them strength as they serve you effectively here. Wisdom to the elders, to the deacons, to others who serve in positions of leadership. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless them. Bless your word even today in the Sunday school hour. And we pray, Father, for those who couldn't be here today, for traveling, and for those who will travel from here. Give safety on the roads as well. Thank you for this time and the time that we could be here this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together as we close.
O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shields of faith and belts of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And and with the sword that makes the wounded whole. We will fight with faith and valor when faced with trials on every side. We know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, his victory's march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, telling triumphs of his grace, we hear the calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
I think for us as a church, number one, we need to stay close to the commander in chief, who is Jesus Christ. Number two, we need to embrace his instructions that he's given to us in his word, and we need to depend on his Spirit who lives within us to accomplish the things that he calls us to do. And I think if we do that and we take what we've heard this morning and ask God to apply those things to our lives, I think God will use us as individuals, he will use us as a church to accomplish his purposes for his glory. And I think that's what we all want, right? And so may God use us and speak to us through his word this morning. Close with this often, and I'll close with it again today from Ephesians 3, where it just says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.
Saints of old.